As you can see from the text, we are in Revelation chapter 11. This will be our third occasion to preach from this passage. I'm going to finish up with the first two verses and enter in to the next two this morning. But let's read God's holy word. Listen, please, while I read God's holy word from verse 1. Then a reed like a measuring rod was given to me, saying, "Go and measure God's temple and the altar and the worshippers in it, and cast out the exterior courtyard of the holy place. You shall not measure it, for it and the holy city have been given to the nations, and they shall be trampled 42 months. And I will give to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy 1,260 days, having been clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olives and the two lamps standing before the Lord of the earth. And if anyone wills to harm them, fire goes forth out of their mouth and consumes their adversaries. This is how anyone who wills to harm them is doomed to be destroyed. The authority to shut the heaven belongs to them in order that it might not rain during the days of their prophecies. And they have the authority over the waters to turn them into blood and to smite the land in every plague as much as they wish. And when they have completed their testimony, the beast which is coming up out of the abyss will wage war against them and will overcome them and will kill them, their bodies on the street of the great city, which is called spiritually Sodom in Egypt, where also their Lord was crucified, their bodies being observed for 3.5 days from the people and tribes and tongues as nations suffering not their bodies to be entombed. And those dwelling on the land rejoice and are gladdened, and they will send gifts to one another, for these two prophets did torment those dwelling on the land. Then after the 3.5 days, breath of life from God did enter into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon those beholding them. Then they heard a great sound from the heaven, saying to them, 'Come up here.' And they did go into the heaven in the cloud, and their adversaries beheld them. And in that hour great shaking did arise, and a tenth of the city fell, and killed in the shaking were names of men, 7,000s, and the rest became terrified and gave credit to the God of heaven. The second did go forth. Lo, the woe, the third, comes quickly." That's in end of God's reading of God's word. Thank you. Please be seated. I promised you before that we would indeed get to Daniel's prophecy. We're going to do that this morning. As I said before, we go on to verses 3 and 4. We'll barely get into them today. But since that prophecy is so badly misused, talking about the Daniel prophecy now, I do want you to see the words and the contexts and the connections to what we're hearing here in chapter 11. But in these first two verses, unbelieving Israel has been excluded, excommunicated, if you will, by the protective measuring required of John, for it has been given to the nations, and the Gentiles will trample underfoot the courtyard and the holy city for 42 months. That's a limited period, half a time. Our Lord guarantees his protection to the church. You remember, he's already marked them out. He's already rescued them. But Jerusalem has been delivered up to destruction, all here in verses 1 and 2. The armies of the abomination of desolation, Luke chapter 21, have already made all the rest of Israel a wilderness. All the plagues, all the pestilences prophesied have occurred. They're still ongoing. The prophesied incredible array of military might of all the nations under the headship of the fourth kingdom, the Roman Emperor, is now in view of everyone from the top of Mount Zion. The siege will last 42 months. just to continue to make that context very vivid in our minds, I want you to hear that Luke chapter 21 passage again. And when you see Jerusalem surrounded by army encampments, then know that her desolation has come near. This is our Lord Jesus now speaking. Luke is writing it down for us in his gospel. Then those in Judea, let them flee to the mountains, and those in her midst, let them depart out, and those in the countries, let them not come in, because these are days of vengeance. Hear this carefully now, to fulfill all things having been written. And woe to those with child and to those giving suck in those days, for there shall be great distress on the land and wrath on this people. They shall fall by the mouth of the sword and shall be led captive in all the nations, and Jerusalem, here's our word, shall be trampled by Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles is filled up. And there will be signs in sun and moon and stars, and on the land distress of nations, tribes, bewildered by all this roaring sea and billows, men fainting at heart from fear and expectations of the things coming on, for the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with power and much glory. And these things beginning to happen, bend yourselves back and look up, because your redemption doth draw nigh. Cast out the exterior courtyard of the holy place. You shall not measure it. For the holy city, it and the holy city have been given to the nations, and they shall be trampled 42 months. Verse 2. Note again, please, that the person who said what Luke wrote in his Gospel chapter 21 is the same one who said what John wrote here in verses 1 and 2 of the text. Prophecy of Jesus, written by Luke, is the same prophecy of Jesus in Revelation 11. In the days of the sounding of the seventh trumpeter, the mystery of God shall be fully accomplished. The new holy place, the new temple of Holy Spirit, the body of our Lord Jesus Christ is measured out, all its worshipers secure, fully protected from the wrath of God to come, but all else is to be trampled down by Gentiles for 42 months, 3.5 years, times and a half. Now, before we move on, we need to move on to move into that Daniel prophecy for a few minutes. It's where the mystery of God is first revealed to be accomplished in the last days. And the reference to the 3.5 years also occurs there, and much more. Word of the Lord to Daniel was spoken to him during the Babylonian captivity at about the same time as that spoken to Ezekiel. And the opening prophecy was heard by Daniel and spoken by Daniel then to Nebuchadnezzar, who was the ruler of the world. And thereafter, something very strange to the ears of most readers took place, as recorded by Daniel. A gross transformation occurred. The king took on the appearance and conduct of an animal. And that continued until there was an acknowledgement of Daniel's God, at which time the king was restored to his throne. But through much of the captivity, which, by the way, lasted for 70 years, Daniel was the one through whom the kings of the Babylonian Empire and the Medo-Persian Empire received the word of God concerning the Christ. the coming King of Kings and his people, the Holy Ones of the Most High. The prophecies are really fascinating. They are imperative for your reading and for your contemplation. Not only do they perfectly fit what the Apostle John sees and hears, but you need to be prepared to refute those who misuse them. Although the prophecies are set in the context of four preceding kingdoms, and although the prophecies are explanations of visions that were shown to the kings, and also the prophecies, although the prophecies of the nature are of the nature of brevity, since they were answers to the king's specific inquiries to Daniel, and even though the prophecies don't focus specifically on the atonement wrought by our Lord Jesus Christ, the incarnate Son of God, they have a unique and pertinent disposition regarding the fifth and eternal kingdom that God would establish during the time of the fourth worldwide kingdom. That fourth worldwide kingdom, by the way, described as ferocious and wicked and tyrannous, the one we know now as the Roman Empire. And even though there is that brevity, and even though the prophecies are specifically kingdom-oriented and exhibit profound affirmation of Yahweh's supreme government of all of his creation, the words are there. The connections are there. The contexts are there. And there is an exegetical correspondence with the revelation of Jesus Christ that cannot be avoided without ripping and tearing at the very fabric of God's word and reflecting negatively on his character and his integrity. Along with some explanation of the historical setting, I'm going to read certain small portions of Daniel for you in order that you can hear for yourselves the words and the phrases and the connections. Hopefully it'll motivate you to further reading of the prophecy, and then with it, reading his fellow prophet in captivity, Ezekiel. They ought to be read together. Both of these prophets were captives in Babylon along with all the rest of Israel. They received their prophecies at approximately the same time. And of course, their prophecies had to do with the same time period, that is, the last days. Daniel's having to do with the kingdom, and Ezekiel's mainly about the temple, the man-made one with all its idolatries, and the new holy temple with all its perfections in the coming high priest of God, Jesus the Christ. Daniel, too, hears of the anointed one who is to be cut off, but the heart of his prophecy is kingdom. Now, the first of the Daniel passages I want to read for you is from chapter 2. King Nebuchadnezzar dreamt, at inspiration of Holy Spirit, by the way. He dreamt, but he didn't understand the mighty things of God that were to occur. And he required all of the magi in the kingdom, on pain of death, to tell him what his dream was first, and then to tell him what it meant, give him an explanation of it. Of course, nobody could do that except Daniel. Daniel prayed, and he received the dream directly from the mouth of God, and he received its explanation. The passage to be read is the part regarding the explanation to Nebuchadnezzar about the dream. Listen carefully. After you shall rise another kingdom, one inferior to you, and then another, a third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron. For as much as iron breaks in pieces and subdues all things, and as iron that crushes all these shall it break in pieces and crush. And whereas you saw the feet and toes, part of potter's clay, part of iron, it shall be a divided kingdom, for there shall be in it of the strength of the iron, for as much as you saw the iron mix with clay. And as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken up. And whereas you saw the iron mixed with clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seeds of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron does not mingle with clay. And during the days of those kings, that is, the series of rulers in the fourth kingdom, in the days of those kings shall the God of the heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, nor shall the sovereignty thereof be left to another people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it will stand forever. Fifth kingdom. For as much as you saw, very important passage in Daniel, one verse here. For as much as you saw that a stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it broke in pieces, the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God has made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the explanation sure. Stone cut out of the mountain. Stone cut out without hands. That's the first reading. Important because of Daniel's fifth kingdom being set up during the series of kings of the fourth kingdom. And of course, because the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands. That's the prophecy of the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ, which breaks the fourth kingdom into pieces and scatters it. Now, here's the second reading. Vision to Daniel took place, this one did, later on in the captivity. King Nebuchadnezzar, at this particular point, had passed on. His son Belshazzar had descended the throne of history's first worldwide kingdom. Daniel's given brief descriptions of the first three kingdoms arising as the four winds of heaven strove over the great sea of humanity. All four of the kingdoms are described as beasts being called up out of the sea. And where I pick up reading for you is at verse 7 of chapter 7, at which point Daniel sees the fourth beast, the kingdom, arise. Here it is. After this, I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful, terrible, exceedingly strong, and it had great iron teeth. It devoured and broke in pieces and trampled, there's the word, trampled the residue with the feet of it, and it was diverse from all the other beasts that were before it. It had 10 horns. I considered those horns, and lo, there came up among them another little horn, before which there were 3 of the first horns plucked up by the roots, and behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of man, and a mouth speaking great things. I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, his hair of his head like the pure wool, his throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. Exactly like Ezekiel's vision, exactly like John's vision. We'll read that in a minute. A fiery stream issued and came forth from him. 1,000 thousands ministered unto him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. Judgment was set, the books opened. I beheld then, because of the voice of the great words which the horn spoke, I beheld even till the beast was slain and his body destroyed, given to the burning flame. As concerning the rest of those beasts, they had their dominion taken away, even though their lives were prolonged for a time. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, came to the Ancient of Days. They brought him near before him, and there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples and nations and languages would serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. As you heard in that passage, our Lord Jesus Christ is seen by Daniel receiving dominion lasting forever. And all peoples, all nations, all languages would serve him. His dominion was given to him during the reign of the fourth beast and its series of rulers. And his was a dominion in history, for there are different peoples here and different nations here and different languages here that will serve him. Daniel then sought some explanation for his vision, and he was given some clarification, which included the period of time, times and a half, during which the beast, the fourth beast, wore out and trampled the covenant people, which is exactly the context and words as in our text here in Revelation 11. And at the completion of the time, times and a half, Daniel then hears this, and the kingdom and the dominion, even the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heavens, is given to the people, the saints of the Most High. His kingdom is a kingdom age-enduring, and all dominions will serve him and obey him. Another vision to Daniel confirms the 42 months, the 3.5 years of trampling and desolation of the city, the destruction of the idolatrous temple, and the anointing of the new and perfect holy place of God. After the calling up of the Medo-Persian Empire to defeat and replace the Babylonian Empire, covenant people still in captivity, now under Darius the Mede, the angel messenger Gabriel, which means one from God, by the way, is sent to Daniel in order to reveal what is to happen in the latter days. It's revealed in sevens, with a broken seven at the consummation. Here it is. 70 weeks are decreed about your people and your holy city to finish the transgressions, to put an end to the sin, to atone for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal both vision and prophet, and to anoint a most holy place. Know therefore and understand that from the going out of the word to restore and build Jerusalem to the coming of an anointed one, a prince, there shall be 7 weeks. Then for 62 weeks it shall be built again with squares and wall, but in troubled times. After the 62 weeks, an anointed one shall be cut off and circumcised and shall have nothing. And the people of the ruler who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Its end shall come with a flood. And to the end there shall be war and desolations decreed. And he shall make a strong covenant with many for a week, 7 years, and for half of the week, 3.5 years, broken seven, he shall put an end to the sacrifices and the offerings, and on the wing of abominations, Jesus' words, Luke chapter 21, shall come one who makes desolate, even to the full determined end, wrath is poured out on the desolate. So Daniel hears directly from the mouth of God through the messenger Gabriel, hears of Messiah in the last days and the anointing of a new holy place, the complete end of all the sacrifices and the oblations at the midpoint of the last 7 years, and the final destruction of the entire city of Jerusalem and the temple. Last reading comes from the last chapter, chapter 12. Listen to the precise language of the pre-incarnate God the Son as he speaks the words which are written down by Daniel. And I heard the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the flood, when he held up his right hand and his left hand into the heaven and swore by him that lives forever that it shall be for a time, times and a half. And at the completion of the scattering of the power of the holy people, the covenant people, all these things shall be finished. And I heard, but I didn't understand. Then I said, O my Lord, what shall be the issue of these things? And he said, go your way, Daniel, for the words are hidden and sealed until the time of the end. As you can hear, I'm through with the reading now. As you can hear, the prophecies of Daniel are concerning this great mystery of God, the fullness of which reached their glorious imminence in St. John's Revelation. And included in the prophecy of our Lord is his opening the seals and raising his hand into the heaven and swearing that there will be no more delay. And, of course, as our Lord commanded, and as you were apprised of last Lord's Day, it must be kept intact. It must be kept inviolate. It must not be subjected to additions or subtractions, and it must not be circumscribed or manipulated. Okay, having done what we needed to do now with the first two verses, it's time to move just a little further into the text. Here's what our Lord says to John, recorded in verses 3 and 4 as you look on to your text. Pay close attention to the words here, okay? And I will give to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy 1,260 days, having been clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olives and the two lamps standing before the Lord of the earth. So the bar has been raised, hasn't it? The level of difficulty has been elevated. I mentioned before we began this chapter that it is complex. That's not because of the translation. It's not because of the theology, certainly not because of the eschatology. It's not due to a paradox, nor a quandary, nor a dilemma. It is simply a passage requiring greater effort due to the amount of material involved. Seeing things the way God sees them isn't easy for us. The images of triune God in his throne room are difficult for us sometimes because we aren't used to thinking his thoughts after them. And we lock ourselves into thinking about things based on our own senses what we see and what we can feel and hear and touch, rather than depending on what God has said and the way he sees things. At the same time, the apostle tells us that we ought to raise our minds up into the heavenlies. What he means by that is that all that God has made is somewhat in the likeness of him in his throne room. And we ought to be able to see the pattern, because there's the original, you see, from what he has made. So when he reveals what's happening in the final 3.5 years of Israel and Jerusalem's existence in terms such as olives or olive trees or olive branches or olive oil that fuels the lamps that stand on the golden altar before his throne, we ought to know automatically what's involved. It ought to be automatic. But since the church of our Lord Jesus Christ is somewhat short-sighted of late and has little grounding in the older scripture, we have to struggle a bit, because we've got to put it all together. See? And to bring that down to how then should we live, the lack of grounding in the scripture affects our apprehension of the glory of God and all he's made and his so great salvation, and it affects our obedience, doesn't it? To put that in terms of this text, the oil for the fuel for the lamp dries up. And first thing you know, we start thinking things and considering things and doing things that aren't obedient. It's very dark where rebellion begins. When the light is once again shown on the rebellion, sometimes it gets a lot worse, as it's revealed in the text of Revelation 11. The defiance brings chaos and death and destruction. And as we saw from Daniel's prophecy, it also brings animalistic behavior. But for those who belong to him, the light is the glory of God and his word. It brings a broken spirit. It brings repentance. It brings worship. It brings thanksgiving for his grace and mercy, and it brings an obedient heart and mind. Don't have a lot of time left this morning, but let's just begin with the lamps. Okay? And the source of the light. It's been a long time since we read from Revelation chapter 1, but there's a portion of that we want to read. And it's obvious from the first chapter of the Revelation. We had 115 sermons since then. It's obvious from that first chapter that the lamps before the throne in the heaven have great importance in all that John sees and hears, for they are prophesied all through the scripture. I came to be in spirit in the Lord's day, verse 11, chapter 1, and I heard a great voice as a trumpet behind me, saying, write what you see in a scroll and send to the seven churches, into Ephesus and to Smyrna and to Pergamum and to Thyatira and to Sardis and to Philadelphia and into Laodicea. I turned around to see the voice that was speaking with me. When I turned, I saw seven golden lamps. And in midst of the lampstand, like a son of man, having been clothed upon to the feet, having been wrapped at the chest with a golden girdle, his head and hair white as wool, white as snow, his eyes as flaming fire, just like Daniel's and Ezekiel's prophecy, and his feet like burnished brass, as in having been fired in a furnace, his voice as a sound of many waters. And having seven stars in his right hand, a sharp two-edged sword proceeding out of his mouth, his face as the sun shines in its power. The seven golden lamps, each of them on a lampstand, all on a golden base, one in the middle, three on each side, total of seven, all fed with olive oil, by tubes to each lamp, and standing on the golden altar in the holy place in the tabernacle. Listen to Yahweh's instructions to Moses from Exodus chapter 25. By the way, when you hear the word kelex, that's the translation of the Hebrew word. It's the outer covering of a cup, the lamp itself. The plural is kelexes. Here's the revelation of God directly to Moses during 40 days and 40 nights when Moses was in the glory cloud itself, in God's throne room, on the top of Sinai. You shall make a lampstand of pure gold, God said. The lampstand shall be made of hammered work. Its base, its cups, its calices, and its flowers shall be one piece. There shall be six branches going out its sides, three branches of the lampstand out on one side, three branches of the lampstand out on the other side. Three cups made like almond blossoms, each with calyx and flower, outer covering and the flower, on one branch. Three cups made like almond blossoms, each with calyx and flower, on the other branch. So, for the six branches going out of the lampstand, and on the lampstand itself, is the middle, there shall be four cups made like almond blossoms with their calyces and flowers, and a calyx of one piece with it under each pair of the six branches going out from the lampstand. Their calyces and their branches shall be of one piece with it, the whole of it a single piece of hammered work of pure gold. You shall make seven lamps for it. The lamps shall be set up so as to give light on the space in front of it. Very important. Specific instruction from God. Its tongs and their trays shall be of pure gold. It shall be made with all these utensils out of a talent of pure gold. And see to it that you make them after the pattern which is being shown you on the mountain. As I said, Moses is right there seeing all these things, just like Ezekiel would later, just like John would here in our text. So Moses, in the glory cloud, on Mount Sinai, 40 days and 40 nights, saw the original, and he was to have the man-made one fashioned like it. So it appeared like it. The lampstand with its seven lamps was to rest on a golden altar, and as the text says, the light was to be shown outward. Here's the instruction for the source of the fuel for those lamps. Exodus chapter 27. You shall command the people of Israel that they bring to you pure beaten olive oil for the light, that a lamp may regularly be set up to burn in the tent of meeting outside the veil that is before the testimony. Aaron and his son shall tend it from evening to morning before Yahweh. It shall be a statute forever to be observed throughout their generations by the people of Israel. A statute forever. It's because God's holy place looks like that forever. I won't read it all to you, but Moses gave God gave Moses the instruction for the container for the oil and the tubes running to each one of the lamps. Now I want you to listen to God's word concerning David's son and David's Lord. First, one verse from 1 Kings chapter 15. But for David's sake hath Yahweh his God given to him a lamp in Jerusalem to raise up his son after him. And then over in 2 Kings chapter 8, yet Yahweh was not willing to completely destroy Judah for the sake of David, his servant, since he promised to give him a lamp and to his sons forever. David himself, in that great Psalm 119, which we read earlier, by the way, which is all about the Word of God. Please remember that our Lord is the Word of God made flesh. And David says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." These are all the very same word as is found in the original instruction that God gave to Moses for the fashioning of the lamps. Seven of them, the perfect number. Same language is found in the Proverbs. Give you a couple of those, just one verse at a time, before we come to the glorious prophecy of Zechariah. Then we'll be through for the morning. Here's Proverbs 6. "For the commandment is a lamp, and the instruction a light, and the reproofs of discipline are the way of life." Then from Proverbs 13, "The light of the righteous rejoices, but the lamp of the wicked will be put out." Now I want to take you to the fourth chapter of the prophecy of Zechariah very quickly, where we find the further Old Testament foreshadowing of the fullness that's seen here in John's revelation. Let me say that again. The further foreshadowing of the fullness seen here in John's revelation. We have much foreshadowing before this. This is further prophetic foreshadowing, okay? This is how God sees it. The coming King of the nations and high priests of his new holy place, the Word of God made flesh, dwelt among us. He is prophesied by God raising up after the captivity a great king of Israel, Zerubbabel, and a holy high priest of Israel, Joshua, all in the setting of the olives and lamps prescribed by Yahweh at Sinai. Listen to it. "And the messenger says to me, 'What do you see?' I say, 'I've looked, and lo, a lampstand of gold, all of it. And its bowl on the top, and its seven lamps upon it, and seven pipes to the lights on the top, and two olive branches by it, one on the right of the bowl, one on the left. And I answer to the messenger who's talking with me, saying, 'What are these, my Lord?' Messenger who's speaking with me answers and says, 'You not know what these are?' And I said, 'No.' He answers and speaks to me, saying, 'This is the word of Yahweh unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by force, not by power, but by my spirit, says Yahweh of hosts.' 'Who are you?' He continues, 'O great mountain before Zerubbabel, you will become a plain.' And he has brought forth the capstone, accompanied by shouts of grace to it. Then there's a word of Yahweh to me, saying, 'Hands of Zerubbabel did found this house, and his hands complete it, and you will know that Yahweh of hosts has sent me unto you. For who despised the day of small things? These seven are the eyes of Yahweh. They are going to and fro in all the land, and they shall see the plumb line in the hands of Zerubbabel and rejoice.' Then I say to him, 'What are these two olive branches on the right of the lampstand and on the left?' Spoke a second time, said to him the same thing, 'What are the two branches of the olive trees that through the two golden pipes empty the oil out of themselves. He speaks to me saying, don't you know what these are? And I said, no. He says, these are the two sons of oil. Anointed ones. It's the Hebrew sons of oil who are standing by the word, the Lord of the whole earth. Standing by the Lord of the whole earth. We're going to stop right here and continue next Lord's Day with God's perception of his 42 months as he lifts up his own prophetic word. And in our preparation for the sounding of the seventh trumpet, leave you one thing to think about during the week, kind of prime the pump a little bit for your further reading. God's law word, Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 6 says, on the evidence of two witnesses. What do you see in the text? Verse 3. On the evidence of two witnesses, or of three witnesses, the one who is to die shall be put to death. A person shall not be put to death on the evidence of one witness. May God add great blessings now to the reading and preaching of his word. Amen.